I mentioned this in the first service too, but I just want to say how grateful I am to be part of a congregation who would, and leadership and people who are looking for people, looking for how we can encourage people to use the gifts that they've given them. You know, Crystal played beautiful this morning, and I'm here before you today because you guys in this congregation, this leadership, gave me an opportunity to get behind the pulpit, and it's messy, and it doesn't sound great at times, but I'm grateful, and I just pray that we would continue to do that and solicit that from all the people that are here, that they might know what the joy looks like to praise God with the gifts that God has given us. The next topic in our sermon series here on spiritual disciplines is the discipline of worship. And as I was preparing my notes, I was reminded of the words of the great theologian Kuhl and his gang when they said, "There's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the years. So bring your good times and your laughter too. We're going to celebrate your party with you." And as we look at these last two Psalms, my hope is that that's where we end up, that we end up here this morning in a celebration and in praise of the Lord. In the Psalms, we have a collection of songs whose primary purpose is similar to our hymn books, in that it guides and directs the content of that which we sing and use for praise and worship of God. The Psalms are authored by at least seven individuals. Among them are King David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, Solomon, Moses, and a couple guys named Heman and Ethan. Many others are authored anonymously. The writing of the Psalms spans some 900 years of Jewish history, and some of these Psalms are arranged by a particular theme, as those are that we'll look at this morning. The last five Psalms, 146 to 150, are called the Hallelujah Songs, in that they begin with the word hallelujah and end with the word hallelujah. When we sing hallelujah 12 times in a row, what we're really saying is, praise God, right? That's what hallelujah means. We will be studying Psalm 149 and 150 today, and the main theme of these two psalms is the call to worship and praise the Lord. And I want to read those two short psalms to you now. Hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song of praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel celebrate its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the faithful celebrate in triumphal glory. Let them shout for joy on their beds. Let the exaltation of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, inflicting vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, binding their kings with chains and their dignitaries with iron shackles, carrying out the judgment decreed against them. This honor is for all his faithful people. Hallelujah. And then in 150, hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. Praise him with trumpet blast. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Before we get into the exposition of these verses and dig and unpack these a bit, I want to ask you all to do something for me. I've preached in front of you for a few times now, and I kind of feel comfortable asking you guys of this, so I hope you'll indulge me. One of the things that we do rather infrequently in a worship service is something called responsive reading. Only I'm not going to ask you to read anything. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do is that throughout this sermon, I'm going to have cause to proclaim hallelujah to you. And I ask that you as a congregation would repeat hallelujah back to me. So let's practice before we get started, okay? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that was good. One more time. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, you guys are going to do just fine. My hope is that as we uncover the truth of our call to praise God this morning, that this hallelujah would make sense to all of us. We see we're going to start as we look at these verses, who is called to praise. And we see that all that has breath is called to praise the Lord in 150 verse 6. And I want to read Genesis chapter 1 verse 30 to you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. You see, the fish of the sea and their vibrant colors scream praise to God. The birds of the air and their flight and the beauty of their song are sung in praise to God. The industry of the ant, the evening song of the cricket, and the burst of light from the lightning bug sing glory to God. The bull elk that enters the mountain meadow at dawn bugles out a song of praise to God as the sunlight illuminates the crown on its head that God himself placed there. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We see that God's people are called to praise the Lord, and we read that in Psalm 149. Let Israel celebrate its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name. As initially written and sung in worship, these two songs pertain to the Jewish nation that God created out of Abraham. But we know that through the sacrifice of Jesus, he has created one church from the Jew and the Gentile, just as the cultivated olive branch is one tree with the wild branches that are cultivated into it. Paul tells us this in Romans 11. And so this Hebrew command in the middle of Wyoming is command of to praise for those Christians gathered here today. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we see also talking about those that have breath to praise the Lord. We see also that the lost are called to praise the Lord. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're here this morning going through life in your own strength, putting faith in your own determination and grit to get you through your days, and you just keep encountering roadblock after trial, after hard time, you know, this idea of praising whatever concept of God that you might have might sound foolish, might be baffling to you that you would praise a God in which you labor under. But everyone in this room and on this earth has been in that same place before. But through the relentless pursuit of the God of heaven, you are among people this morning who have ceased fleeing from the God who seeks them. You are among those this morning who, by a miracle of God, have come face to face with their own sin and their inability to rescue themselves from it, and who have been humbled to no longer carry that sin in pride, but have laid it at the foot of Jesus Christ and have traded that sin for the grace and the mercy that God gives. You are surrounded by individuals this morning with a testimony of the things I'm talking to you about right now. And they no longer see the worship of God as some baffling and foolish thing, but a thing that they are compelled to, a thing that is as right as rain on a dry field. It is God's desire that those who refuse him and would turn toward him and accept the free gift of salvation he has for them, that they might know the reason that the animals and the saints sing praise to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we've looked at who has been called to praise. Let us now turn to a few reasons of why we are called to praise. The first one we're going to look at is in the first half of Psalm 149:4. The first word is there, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." We are called to praise God because he takes pleasure in his people. Alistair Begg, in his commentary on this verse, says, "The Lord takes pleasure in us not only because of all he has done, but because he sees something in us that pleases him. Something that is his own work. A sculptor, when he commences on the marble, has only a rough block, but after days and weeks of hard working, he begins to see something like the image he is aiming at producing. So I believe God is pleased when he sees in any of us some grace, some repentance, some faith, some beginnings of that sanctification that will one day be perfect." Be encouraged this morning that the text does not say that God will take pleasure in his people, as though that is a response from God that we don't have any hope of seeing in the near future, but that God takes pleasure in you now, and I, you and I now today, even though we are far from perfect. Be encouraged that if you know God, but that you're struggling because of some bad decisions that you made, because you're struggling in imperfection, that God is still able to delight in you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God for his delight in his people. We see that God is to be praised because of his offer of salvation. In that same verse 4, it says, he adorns the humble with salvation. Your translation may read, he adorns the humble with victory. And I'm not sure which I like better. I had a man ask me the other day, so where is God in a world oppressed by COVID? We talked about the garden and Adam and Eve and the original sin and the reasons why COVID exists in the first place. But then we talked about where God is. You see, God isn't just sitting on a throne somewhere like an absentee landlord throwing his hands up about COVID, about child trafficking, about racism, about hunger, about pain. God's already dealt with all of that. You see, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay the price for the sin that created COVID, that created the pain that exists in the world. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he rose on that first Easter morning and ascended to the Father 40 days later. And at Pentecost, God gave his spirit to dwell in the life of every believer. So where is God amongst COVID? He's living inside of you and me if you know him as your Savior. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding between you and I and him. He is seated on the throne of glory in heaven, having not given up his sovereignty over this world. God didn't leave us here to wallow in sin. God came and offers the beauty of salvation to the afflicted ones. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God for his offer of salvation. We see that God is to be praised for what he's done. In Psalm 152a, let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. That's what we're going to focus on here this morning. No, of what he's done. That's what I told you, didn't I? We're going to praise God for what he's done. Having discussed salvation a bit already, we've looked at the pinnacle of all that God has done and that he would be praised for. But there's one other thing that God has done that's pretty impressive. You see, God created something from nothing. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness covered over the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You see, God created something from nothing. And because he has created something from nothing, there is nothing that God cannot do. God can create the world in 7 literal days. God can enable Noah to build a boat onto which a pair of all of the kinds of the animals of the earth could fit on and float until that flood receded. God can create a serpent capable of talking to Eve and a donkey capable of talking to Balaam. God can hold in tension his own sovereignty as well as your free will. God can show the world Christ's relationship through the church, through the marriage of a man and a woman. God can work out his good will and purpose in spite of and indeed through the suffering and pain in this world. God created something from nothing. God created everything from nothing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God for what he's done. And we see now that God is to be praised for who he is. And we're going to focus on what the psalm says. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. We're going to focus on God as king here. You see, the Jews who originally sung these songs were no strangers to the idea of being subjects to a king. As Americans, having won our freedom from the British crown and holding dear our liberties and freedoms, I think we sometimes bristle at the idea of serving a king. But in the gratitude of our prayers, we often offer thanks to our Lord and our Savior. To be our Lord is to be our King. Jesus Christ, as Christians in this room today, is our King. You know, one thing about our King that should engender our praise is that he has all authority over our lives and all authority over the details that impact our lives. And because he gave his life for us, we can trust him. That means that as we go through life and we encounter circumstances that are unpleasant and disagreeable and painful, We are to recognize the sovereignty of God in our circumstances and call on Him. We are to depend on His strength, and we are to seek His guidance and direction as we navigate through these trials, knowing that God our Father seeks only what's best for us. He does not waste our pain or our tears, but He uses them to transform us into what we are now, ever more closer into the image of that King we serve, Jesus Christ. As King, Christ operates with ultimate sovereignty and authority in and over our lives, and we should give Him our lives and trust Him to do what's best for us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, our King. And so far we've looked at who we are called to praise, or who is called to praise, and why we are called to praise. And now I want to look at how we are called to praise. If we look through these two Psalms, 149 and 150, we'll see several common themes. We see that we are called to lift up our voices. We are to sing to God, much as we have this morning. We are called to make music to the Lord, which we have observed this morning. And we are even called to dance before God. This may not be a not well received in all Baptist circles, this idea of dancing. You guys are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. But we need to notice that King David danced before God, and that Jeremiah told the nations that after God rescues you from your oppressors, you're going to want to dance for the Lord. And so we see those things, and that doesn't surprise any of us, the singing and probably even the dancing doesn't surprise us this morning. But I want to focus here on how we are to do these things, and that, I think we find that in 149. Hallelujah, where it says, sing to the Lord a new song. You know, we can look at this and wonder, is this a call to contemporary music and maybe just elimination of all the psalms that we have in these books in front of us? And I think you would wag your heads and tell me that that's not the case, and it's certainly not. You see, the Hebrew word here translated also has a connotation that the thing that is new is also fresh. It is not old, routine, and tired, but the song we sing is a fresh, new, vibrant song to God. Where does a fresh, new, vibrant song come from, you might ask? Because you see, an old, tired, routine song is one that is born out of obligation to God. It is one that is sung out of duty and not out of love. It is a song that seeks to check the box of the call to sing. But a fresh, new, vibrant song is one born out of being all wrapped up into what Jesus is about. It's able to be fresh and new because being all about that which God is all about is fresh and new and exciting. You see, that which we are used to is boring. But in a life lived for God and for the glory King Jesus, He will not leave us in this boring place where we are accustomed and comfortable. You see, many of us wish we could travel to far-off, exotic places that we've never seen because of the excitement that comes in seeing a place from which we've never been. God has the same plan for our spiritual lives, our spiritual vacations, if we will let Him have them. He wants to take us to a place we've never been, a place that is fresh and new and exciting, a place that we get amped up about going to. A place that if we would take our bags and we would pack them a week early and we would go to work that whole week. And you know what? That's the longest work week in the history of the world, right? When you get excited about going to a fresh new place or to go do a thing that you've never done before, that week drags on forever, right? And then you get there. You get to that place and you are overwhelmingly excited that you are at that place, right? Maybe you're just so stoked to be there that you just bust out in this fresh, new, vibrant song to the Lord. God doesn't want us to be in boring, accustomed, comfortable places, folks. He doesn't want that for us. He wants us to sing a fresh, new, vibrant song, which we will sing if we will give our lives to the One who made us and be used for the purpose for which He's created us. And we can't help but bring out our air guitars and drum on the tables and dance because of God doing through us what he made us to do. You see, we can sing a fresh new song to the Lord, not just when we trust him as Savior, though that's the first step, but when we give our entire lives over to him, when we are consumed with his call for his will for our lives. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Celebrate and sing to the Lord a new song. And so we talked a fair amount this morning about worshiping God and very little about the discipline of worship. And I want to take a minute to do that now. As we close, I want to ask you a question. As we talked about singing old songs and new songs to God, which of these currently characterizes your worship? Have you grown weary in your worship of God? Are you singing an old, tired song to the Lord? Why is that? Are you chasing after the things which you think will bring you happiness? Or have you given it all to him, and are you chasing the things that he wants for you? Are you all about what God is all about? You know, in the spirit of these psalms and in the spirit of this call to praise, I want you to be convinced this day that all who breathe are called to praise God. I want you to be convinced that we have manifold reasons this morning to sing about God's praises. And I want us to praise God with our voices, with our instruments, and in the exercise of the bodies the Lord has given us, all to his honor and glory. As we get ready to sing, if the Lord is talking to you about perhaps why maybe you are singing an old song this morning. Lord, when we read God's word, we see the power, and Jesus talks about, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, what does that look like? What does it take for you to quit singing an old song and start singing a new song? If you just need to talk to God about the song you're singing to him right where you are, I would implore you to go ahead and do that. Let's sing now.
The music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, and it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus.